The title of today's sermon is Unconditional Love. Now, it's a common refrain today. It's become very typical. You'll hear this in the world. You must have unconditional love. I'd like to begin by asking two questions. What kind of love does God have? Does he have conditional or does he have unconditional love? Now, in our travels, meeting with some of the brethren, we stopped at an Outback steakhouse. It's a nice restaurant. And it has the motto, no rules, just right. And that motto is designed to appeal to the people today. It's designed so that people will say, oh, good, no rules. That's my kind of place. And that is supposed to appeal to people. No rules, just right. No wrong, just everything's just right. The implication in a motto like that is that rules, they just throw a damper on having a good time. They just get in the way of what we would like to do. It says to young people, without rules, things would just be so much better. You know, rules are just going to cramp our style. Now, brethren, it's important that we understand, as we head to the end time, and as society degrades, and as things get worse and worse, and they are going to get horribly worse before the time of Christ's return, we need to understand that this kind of thinking is permeating a society. It's a result of humanistic psychology. It's also a result of secular humanism. It says, I'm okay, and you're okay. Live and let live. Everybody, each to his own, those kind of things. The secular humanism promotes the idea that rules or restrictions or laws or conditions literally restrict the development of the human spirit, that the human being just left to his own would develop and mature and become something. To many people, this lack of law in their life or in their lives is attractive. They don't want any restrictions or any conditions binding them in any way. They feel like all of these restrictions are repressive to the real human development. That's what they think, is that you stymie the development of the individual with rules. The secular humanists, they call their blueprint for society unconditional love. They put a real pretty name on it. And those who profess that philosophy believe that man is basically good and basically decent. And if he's left to develop, he will become a beneficial member of society. That it's only the restrictions that cause him not to be good and beneficial. This world likes the notion of unconditional love. So today, we'll take a look at how the Church of God, the called out ones, the brethren, should view this concept of unconditional love. And maybe we'll be a little more alert as to how it's being foisted on us and the dangers of it. Let's go back to Genesis. I know that when we go back to Genesis, sometimes it's easy to say, oh, I've seen that before and I know it, I've been there, done that. But I'd like to go back to Genesis chapter 1, back to the very beginning. And let's understand that if it's in the scriptures, if God says it, it is the absolute truth. And we'll use that word a few more times today, absolute, because unconditional love says there are no absolutes. But brethren, we must understand that there are absolutes. Let's begin with one of them that God says, and we need to understand this. This is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. This is after a whole lot of the physical creation that we know today has been completed. Verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So there's something about the creation, you know, the earth going around the sun, the moon going around the earth, light, the breath that we breathe, the immune system that we have, the nearness to the sun, the distance from the star. All of that was very good, the way that God had made it. Over chapter 2, here's something that God did. And right here in verse 9, we will see two ways represented. And this is old in the Church of God. We've heard this referred to as two ways many times. I'll call them God's way and secular humanism. Notice what it says, verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Number one, the tree of life. Number two, also in the midst of the garden. And, number two, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is a tree that says, I'll decide for myself what's good, I'll decide for myself what is even, and I'm going to put the tag on it of unconditional love. It says, if you think it's okay, that's what this says, then it's okay. And I'm not supposed to say anything about it. Across the page, verse 17, chapter 2 and verse 17. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. So there's two ways. But God says, don't choose the way of unconditional love. He says, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where you decide for yourself and you say, oh, you're okay, I'm okay, everything's all right, there are no absolutes. Don't pick that one. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. This way of life, choosing for ourselves to say, this is okay, it won't bother me, I'm smart enough to overcome any results that might come from it, you shall surely die. The only way to life is the tree of life. So we see here the starting of unconditional love. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yes, if God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So she modifies it just a little bit about the midst, because if you read closely, it's the tree of life, life that's in the midst, and I don't know that this one was exactly in the midst or how far it was away. And she had, you can't touch it either, but she's got this part right, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Well, now that's good to hear, and that's the way of the world today. You can do what you want, go where you want, say what you want, no morals, no virtues, whatever feels good, whatever you think is appropriate, no mores need to be followed, and you shall not surely die. That's what the world believes today. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. You see, he's appealing to her pride and her lust and her vanity. Your eyes will be open when you eat this. You'll know the things that God knows. You'll be able to understand. You'll be able to choose for yourself. Aren't you wise enough? Aren't you mature enough to make your own decisions? You know, you've been around the block. Actually, Adam and Eve hadn't been around the block. Your eyes shall be open. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, they were going to know good and evil, and they would have a lot laid out before them. But to choose the right and to reject the wrong, to eschew the wrong, they knew not how to do that. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and she's building this thing up, and a tree desired to make one wise. See, that's what she wants. Everybody wants to be smart and make their own decision. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, we know what God said the result would be. Brethren, in these days of unleavened bread, we are to be coming out of sin. That's what we're talking about here. Let's go to 1 John 3. These are scriptures that we have touched on many, many times in the past. I haven't heard these quoted as much recently as they used to be quoted, and I think it would be very good for us to go over these again. Let's begin in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. There are different kinds of love. The title of today's sermon is Unconditional Love. We'll answer the question, what kind of love does God have? Conditional love or love?
love with no conditions. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. And this is very clearly saying that there are two kinds of love, and the kind of love that we should be developing and growing into, causes the world not to know us, for us not to be known of the world. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, even right now, while we're in the flesh. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, great and glorious, but we know that when he shall appear, when Christ comes back, we shall be like him, or we shall see him as he is. That's what we're looking forward to. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. Now, we can read into that, puts sin out of his life. That's what this entire week represents. Purifies himself, even as he, Jesus Christ, is pure. Verse 4. Whosoever commits sin transgresses the law. Now here's the definition. Sin is the transgression of the law. Now the world lacks that understanding. The world does not know what sin is. They think that, if it feels good, it can't be wrong. They'll say that. I think they know better. But sin is transgression of the law. Whose law? God's law, specifically and basically. And then that would go on to man's law, so such as staying on our side of the road when we're driving and so forth. Sin is transgression of the law. And spiritual sin, it has to do with breaking God's spiritual laws, Ten Commandments, and so forth. We'll see more of that as we go on. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. The very reason Jesus Christ came to this earth, walked around in the flesh, was subject to gravity, and temptations just like we are. We know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whoever abides in him sins not. If we're abiding in Christ, in Jesus Christ, we come out of sin. We abide not in sin and sin not. Whosoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. So sin is our way of life. If we do whatever we feel like doing, regardless of what the law of God says, it says that we are sinners. It says here that breaking God's rules is sin. But brethren, it is our understanding of this straightforward principle that makes us different from the world. Now, when our children go to school, they're right there next to the other kids. They seem very much alike. We go to work. We're shoulder to shoulder with our comrades, our compatriots, our fellow workmen. We feel like we're very much like them. We eat a lot of the same food. Not this week. They'll wonder why we're not eating sandwiches at lunch. The following of God's rules makes us different from the world. Let's go to John chapter 15. There was a time when Jesus Christ told his disciples, the world doesn't hate you. That's back in John 7:7. You might just put that in your notes. We're not going to go there. That was because they had not yet come out of the world. They were getting along with the world pretty good. Here in John 15, we see the result of being close to Christ and knowing Christ's way. Let's begin in verse 18. John chapter 15 and verse 18. If we were of the world, or if you were of the world, plural, all of you, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, this week pictures, brother, coming out of sin, coming out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. The world has no love for a person that doesn't go along with what they do. We have people get fired each year for keeping a high day, or a holy day, or a feast, because the world hates you if you love God. I started verse 18. Let's go back to verse 17. These things have I commanded you, that you love one another. Now this kind of love is a godly love. This is a love in keeping with God's perfect law, His perfect law of life. These things I command you, that you love one another. And then he goes on, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me. You see why they're hated? Because they're loving one another in a godly way. Brethren, we see there is such a thing as sin. And if we sin, it costs us our salvation. There are penalties for breaking God's law. Go over to 1 Corinthians 6. Paul picks up on this theme that there are two different ways of life. Conditional love, unconditional love. God's way, Satan's way. He says there's a difference. Paul says there are two paths that mankind can go down. The world does not understand, brethren, the path that we are on. The world can't see it. They can't know what it is. I think I meant 2 Corinthians 6. I did. 2 Corinthians 6, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Paul is saying that people in the world, people who are not led by God's Holy Spirit, we can be too involved with them. We're told not to marry an unbeliever, but it's going to make life more difficult. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, when you talk about people get their hackles up, if you say to someone in the world, you are unrighteous, you might as well hit them with a ball bat. You know, nobody wants to be called unrighteous, but Paul says there is a righteous way of living and there is an unrighteous way of living. And what communication has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an unbeliever? Brethren, there is a difference between those who are led by God's Holy Spirit in God's church, the called out brethren, the believers, and an infidel who does what comes naturally, what seems to promote his best interest. He will do different things on his tax return. He'll do different things with his neighbor. He'll do different things with his children. There's a set of rules that God has given us that exist for those who believe. Verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God, brethren, let me specify, that is you and me, those who are led by God's Holy Spirit. Our bodies are the temple of God, temple of God's Holy Spirit. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. See, God dwells in us through his Holy Spirit. I will walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We come to verse 17, that pictures what we're talking about today, coming out of sin. Wherefore, verse 17, come out from among them, and be you separate. We can't be lockstep, locked arm with those in the world that go against God's law. Be separate, says the Lord God. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'll be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. There are clearly, brethren, two different ways of life that are extant in this world. We are to be coming out of sin. What is it that we come out of? Okay, we've been saying the word sin, but what is it that we come out of? What is it that we're to be separate from? This world has its own philosophy. This world talks about unconditional love. This world says, very clearly, if it seems okay to you, and you're the master of your own destiny, go for it, and nobody should judge you. And the scriptures say, if we sin, Christ will judge us. But the world wants to think, God loves everybody no matter what they're doing. I'd like to play devil's advocate for a second, and give the views of this world as to unconditional love. These are some things that I found that the world purports as the way of life that would make everyone happy, lead to peace and camaraderie, and all things will work out good. They say there is no absolute right or wrong. They believe that human nature is good. We'll address that, see what God says about the human being, his nature. Is it good or is it not good? The world believes that human nature is good. Those who profess unconditional love, they paint a beautiful picture of acceptance and peaceful bliss. We'll all get along, we'll make room for each other. They say, in effect, I love you as you are. As you seek to find your own special way to relate to the world, I honor your choices. You know, you're going to learn in the way that you feel is right for you. And I'll learn, you know, what's best for me with the choices that I make. Again, this humanistic approach has no absolutes. There are no absolute morals. They believe, they say this, I know that it is important that you are the person that you want to be, and not someone that others, or I, think you should be. I realize that I cannot know what is best for you. You see, you go your way, and I'll go my way, and we'll accept each other. You know, I have not been where you've been. They'll say, you know, things are going to be different for you than they are for me. You view life different from me. You know, maybe you were born before me, after me, different part of the country. So you see life from a different angle. I do not know what you've chosen to learn. I don't know what's going to fulfill you in life. What do you want to attain to? And so, you know, there's no way that I can judge you. You know, I've not walked in your shoes. I've not walked in your steps. I mean, they disregard where Paul says walk in this particular way. I've not seen things through your eyes. So how can I know what you need? What's good for you? I'm not going to judge you. You're okay, and I'm okay. Now, the secular humanism thinks that people naturally know what's good for them. They'll say that if you put, you know, a salt lick in the woods, a deer or a cow will go and lick it. They naturally know what's good for them. It's not true. You put a sugar cube out here, a big one looks for a sugar cube, I bet it gets licked up faster than the salt lick does. Animals don't know what's good for them, but, you know, it plays good when you use that example about putting a salt lick out there. And if animals naturally know what's good for them, certainly, we superior human beings, we know what's good for us. We do not need that any man directs our steps. They will say to their fellow man, I love you unconditionally. I allow you to be in the world without a thought or a word or any kind of judgment from me. Not about the deeds that you undertake. I see no error in any of the things that you say or do. I know that there are many ways to proceed. You know, the things and the experiences, the different facets of our world. I'm not going to decide if it's going to hurt or improve, because it's going to all work for the good. That's what they think. They'll say, I allow without reservation the choices that you make. I make no judgments for this. And there's a good reason I don't, because if I would deny you what you're doing, then you'd have the right to deny me what I'm doing, and I certainly don't want anybody, you know, raining on my parade, you know, telling me what I can't do. I want you to be able to develop, to be the person that you want to be, and to be all you can be. And that's another thing. Be all you can be. I will never deny you the gift of love that God has bestowed within me for all creation. They'll talk about love. They'll say, I love everybody, and I don't judge anybody. They think, as I love others, I'll be loved in the same way. Now, this is unconditional love, and this is what the world believes. Now, you won't hear it every single day, but if you read the newspaper, go to the movies, you deal with your fellow man, you'll have this thrust upon you. You've got to give me room. I'll give you room. What you do is okay. You know, I don't know what you're doing or why you're doing it, but it's going to work out okay. And they'll also say this. This is what they say. God has unconditional love for me, therefore I'm required to give unconditional love to you. and have unconditional love for everybody. They'll say, I can't really know the mind of God. I can't know the divine order. But I do know this, that we all have this unalienable right for all of us to choose our own development, our evolution. They'll say it's evolution because we're evolving into better and better beings. With great love, I acknowledge your right to determine your future. In humility, I just bow to the realization that the way I see things, it might not be best for you, and the way you see it might not be best for me, so we give each other room, and we won't even judge one another. I know that as you are led, as you are being led by some inner strength, just as I'm being led by some inner strength, that's what they feel. We will find our own path and we'll be happy. And inherent in this is that they innately believe that they know what is good and what is evil. Ever since Adam and Eve took of the tree of good and evil, mankind has chosen for himself to decide what's right for me, what's bad for me. I'll do the deciding. And I'll have unconditional love. I'll allow everybody else to do the same thing. We'll all get along and it'll be a peaceful world and it'll be a very nice world. We have that wisdom to know what's best for us. We don't all learn at the same rates. We have that unique ability, that unique way in order to bring about love and wisdom. And then we'll bring that love back to the whole group. Now, they'll say these kind of things and they sound altruistic and nice and profitable for mankind. They claim that understanding, open-mindedness, acceptance is the way to live. Now, that's kind of hard to argue with. I will not only love you if you behave in a way that I think you should or believe in those things that I believe in. I understand you are truly my brother and my sister, though you may have different standards, you might have different morals, you might have different values, but you know, we're in this great sea of humanity and it's all going to work out for the good. One of the problems that we run into, brethren, is that the world claims to know God. They'll use God's name and they'll say, praise the Lord and I love Jesus. They say, the love I feel is for God's entire world. I know that every living thing is a part of God. I feel a deep love within me for every person. They'll talk about love and loving people. Not only do they love people, but they love animals, and they love trees and flowers and birds and oceans and rivers and every creature of the world. They're full of love, and it's going to be a happy, happy world that we live in. They say, I will live my life becoming wiser day by day, becoming happier in the joy of unconditional love. Okay, brethren, I've belabored the point, but what's wrong with that picture? Is it all wrong? What is wrong with it? That's exactly what Adam and Eve decided that they were going to do when they chose to believe Satan. Satan said, you will not surely die. Let's go over to James chapter 5. We'll look at a few scriptures, brethren, that will say not everything is okay. Some things lead to the way of death. Some things are not profitable for the human spirit. Some things are not good or acceptable. And we'll also go on to see that God has conditions. James chapter 5 and verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, brethren, if any of you go off track, and one converts him or turns him around, right there, that one little verse negates what we've just looked at about unconditional humanistic love. This says that you can go off track, and you do need to be turned around. Okay, verse 20, here's the solution. Let him know that he which converts the sinner, whoever turns the sinner around, this isn't letting him go on the way he wants to go, on to perdition, on to the pit. This is turning around. Whoever converts the sinner from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death. When somebody is committing a sin, let's say robbing trains, that's a sin. We can all agree that that's a sin. We'll look at it in a little while and see in the scriptures that robbing trains is a sin. If you turn him around, you save a soul from death. When the world tomorrow comes and the kingdom of God is established, there won't be any Jesse James train robber. Makes good movies, but that's not going to be in the world tomorrow. That's taking somebody's life savings. That's messing up society. People get shot and killed. If you convert, turn the sinner from the error of his ways, and you shall save a soul from death, you shall hide the multitude of sins. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5 takes place at this time of the year, brethren, during the days of unleavened bread. Paul is addressing the question here of unconditional love. He doesn't call it that, but we'll see that that's what it is. What has happened in the Corinthian church? We're not going to go back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians 5 because we've touched on this a number of times, but there is a terrible immorality that's going on in the church. And the problem with it, and the reason that Paul wrote this letter 2,000 years ago, and the reason that we have this letter, is because they were practicing unconditional love. And Paul said it's wrong. They were saying, look, there's a fella, and he's over there, and he's doing a no-no. But you know what? I'm not going to judge him. You know, maybe that's his way to salvation. Maybe that's going to work out in such a way that other people will be converted. Yes, the scriptures say that it's wrong, but who am I to judge? Who am I to get in there and interfere with things? I'll just, you know what? I'm big-hearted enough. I'm loving enough. I love trees and rocks and dogs and people, and I love him. He's really a nice guy. You know, I'll eat with him. You know, I'll share things with him. I'll tell him, attaboy, you know, you're doing a good job. And they were puffed up, Paul says. They were practicing unconditional love. It was okay with the Corinthian church for this man to come to services, even though he had immorality in his life. Verse 7, let's start there. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. Paul's not just talking about bread here. He's talking about putting sin out of the congregation. Paul is saying that you have some conditions. This unconditional love of saying, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. It's going to cost that man his eternal life because he's not headed for the kingdom of God. That you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Jesus Christ died to pay for sins. We can't keep on sinning. Verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. And those are sinful conduct. We can't say, oh, I'll just overlook them. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, the Word of God. Jesus Christ is that bread of sincerity and truth. If we put on Christ. He says, I wrote to you before, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. I wrote unto you in a letter, in an epistle, not to keep company with fornicators. He says, I told you, here is a condition. If somebody is living a life of fornication, do not keep company with them. Just like we saw a while ago. Come out and be separate from people that are living a life like that. It's going to corrupt you. And bad morals corrupt people. And then Paul explains here, verse 10. Yet not all together with the fornicators of this world. He says, I'm talking about at church. In the world, you know, people break all the law. You know, if it's expedient for them, if they think it's good, if they think they'll get away with it, if they'll prosper. Not with all the fornicators in the world. I mean, you've got to go to work. Maybe the guy that drives the dump truck is a fornicator. He still puts your trash out once a week. Maybe, you know, the mayor of your town has a mistress on the side. You still pay your local taxes. Not with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or the idolaters. For then, you must needs leave the planet, go out of the world. There's a lot of sin in the world. The whole world is following the way of Adam and Eve. But, now I have written unto you, don't keep company if any man is called a brother. We say brethren, you know, a converted person. That's who he's talking about. If he's a fornicator, a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, It's not okay to hang around with church people that are doing this. With such a one, don't socialize. Don't eat with people like that. Why is that? It's because there's a guy that's a drunkard. There's a scripture that says drunkards aren't going to be in the kingdom of God. If you say, that's okay, I understand what it's like to be a drunkard, and you go out and eat with him, pal around with him, you're causing him to keep doing what he's doing. You're saying, I'm okay, you're okay, and he's not okay. God says he's not okay. We say to him, you're okay, and he's headed for the pit. He's headed for the second death because he's a brother. So Paul is saying everything is not okay. Now, brethren, I don't know how many people grasp this. Some people say, if you see a man that robs a bank or is doing some of these things, and you say, look, I'm not going to the movies with you, or, you can't, the ministry has said to certain people, you can't come to church as long as you have, this female companion living at your house or something like that. They say, oh, you're bitter. You have a hard heart. You don't have conditional love. You know, why don't you get off your high horse? Let that person come here. Let them be with some nice people. It'll rub off on them. They'll be good. It's not the way it works, brethren. Sin contaminates. We're to come out of sin. In my years in the church, and in your years in the church, I'm sure that you have seen brethren who will not come to the rescue of their other brethren. When one in our congregation, among our midst, that we count as a brother, led by God's Holy Spirit, no matter where they are on the face of this earth, when someone is committing a sin that is to death, we can't just pretend it's okay, I love you unconditionally, I'll put up with that, I know that you'll grow out of it, or someday, conditions will change, or you'll come to it. Brethren, we are our brother's keeper. Now, it's very easy to say, I don't want to get involved. That's unconditional love. He knows what I know. He's responsible for himself. We are to be helping our brother. Now, we can find a lot of excuses not to go do what we're supposed to do. I don't want to get involved is one of the first ones I hear. It's none of my business. There's a scripture that says don't busy yourself in other people's matters, so I'm not going to busy myself in other people's matters. We can find a lot of excuses. And sometimes I'm afraid it adds up to cowardice. We're afraid to go and get involved and say, brother, as long as you are doing this sin, you're not going to be in the kingdom. Do you understand that? Should you be doing that, what you're doing, as though you were pure, as the scripture said we just saw, and come to church as though you're pure, and you have a horrible sin in your life that has separated you from God? I'll pray with you. I'll fast with you. But you ought not to be doing that. And as long as you're doing that, I'm not going to go play golf with you. I'm not going to go fishing with you. I'm not going to invite you over for barbecue. Oh, people say, oh, you're just bitter. You think you're better, don't you? You think you're better than them. We are supposed to be helping our brother. People that say, you think you're better, or you're bitter, you got a bitter attitude because of those people. You're not going to mix with them. You don't have anything to do with them. They don't understand this concept. They're buying into this thing that Satan teaches of unconditional love. I'm okay, you're okay. Who am I to judge? We ran into that when the greater church fell apart. Oh, don't judge anybody. That's right, brother. We don't have to judge anybody. Jesus Christ is going to be the judge. And if somebody is doing any of those things we just read, plus a bunch more, when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to be the judge. I knew of a case where there was a man that he would meet on the Sabbath. As soon as church would be over with, he'd be out, kind of contractor. He'd be out, picking out the wallpaper for the construction job that he's working on. Work while the sun shines. He was, lining up his crews and working on Saturday. And there were brethren in the church that said, well, hey, you got to make a living. I mean, he went to church after all, And so they go bowling with him and have him over for supper and pal around, keep each other's. Yes, brethren, we need to understand that that is condoning sin. The right thing to do on something like that is say, hey, let's wait till 6:30 or whatever time sunset is. I'll come over and help you. Finish painting that room or something. We work to midnight. It's never hurt anybody to work to midnight on Saturday night. You don't need to work those 2-3 hours after Sabbath service is over. That's loving your brother. Because, you know, next thing you know, he'd be pouring concrete on Saturday, or who knows what. We are supposed to help our brother. And that is not getting in the way of what God says. You know, to find an excuse not to be involved is practicing this unconditional love that the world believes. We in God's church, or the called out one, we need to be careful not to accept this world's standards. The meaning of the word unconditional is without conditions, without any reservations, absolute. And if you follow that out, the practical extension of those kind of theories of unconditional love, it turns into a permissive attitude. It's allowing sin to exist. It's permitting sin to exist. It's saying that there is a morally non-restrictive atmosphere that exists. That, you know, morals don't apply. There are no absolute morals. There are no conditions or restrictions. And they'll apply, unconditional love people apply this to child rearing. You let a child do what he wants. You know, if he throws a tantrum or if he breaks things or, you know, if he won't follow the household rules or something, don't correct him. You know, don't counsel him. Just let him be himself. He'll grow up. We don't want to stymie, you know, their development. Whatever pops into their mind, that's who they are. You know, their behavior has to be accepted. Their morals have to be accepted. Brethren, let's understand that human love has its limitations. You know, we are not God yet. We are not in this world what God originally intended us to be. We are subject to the God of this world, which is Satan right now. And so we're not what we were originally intended to be. Humanity did not take of the tree of life, you know, that would lead us into all righteousness. Now, we as God's people are being led into all righteousness, but we're not living in a world that's being led into all righteousness. Jesus Christ, now, because we have accepted Jesus Christ, He is our deliverer. He is our Savior. He is the one that's bringing us and leading us out of sin. But without Christ in us, we cannot know or have the ability to come out of sin. We just don't naturally know it. We might say, I know that's wrong. We don't. The Bible has to be our guide and to tell us that. The secular humanists, they consider unconditionals to be the basic human needs that people just naturally know. It's essential to a person's sense of well-being. Those secular humanists taught that people need to be loved, they need to be accepted unconditionally. If you're not accepted unconditionally, it's gonna hurt you. It's gonna ruin you. You're not going to develop. You won't be the person that you should be. Anytime a restriction is placed, any kind of a rule, any kind of a law, that hurts the human development. And see, that's warring against what God says, but they won't place any kind of conditions on any kind of performance. Maybe you've been in a restaurant when a little child is throwing a tantrum, and the mother barely says, they're there now. You know, because, hey, he's got to get it out of his system. He's just acting out what he needs to act out. So these people that practice unconditional love will teach that parents have to love their children and accept their children no matter what they're doing. That's unconditional love. And they encourage us as adults to feel that way about other adult activity and to accept that kind of activity in ourselves. You know what? I think I'm going to go 100 mile an hour on the interstate, or maybe through town, or I'm going to cheat on my income tax, or cheat on my wife, or lie to my boss. You know, hey, it's a tool I can use. Hate to lie to my boss, but sometimes it's a little tool that I can use. It'll work for the good. See, that's the way the world works, and if we're not careful, we can slip right into that. The world believes that a human being will find the answers to his own dilemmas in a natural way, and it'll blossom into his own best self-interest. They think that everything's no rule, just right. You just do your best. You apply this unconditional love and acceptance, And you know what they mean by that? They mean you can be permissive. They mean unstructured. You know, just do whatever you want. Brethren, the truth of the matter is that people are not able to love unconditionally. They don't. They're going to have conditions. They'll mean quite often, I want you to love me unconditionally, but you know, they'll have conditions for you. In fact, that's the first condition. You love me unconditionally. You put up with whatever I do. That's their first condition. So it's a myth, brethren. Go over to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. God says that unconditional love is a myth. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. This is a scripture we've seen many, many times, but it needs to be in this message today. Unconditional love believes that human nature is good. It's going to act in its own best interest, and that'll work. There are whole systems of economy. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, we see. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. These are the words of God, brethren. Man doesn't know how to have unconditional love. His heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't actually know what's good for us. We don't have unconditional love that we can practice without error. Verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the rank. God says he's the one that tells us how to do it. Even to give every man according to his ways. It's not natural to a man to know his ways. God is the one who will give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. It's very clear, brethren, that God has his conditions, his structure that man is supposed to live by. And the reason is because the heart is deceitful. Man is naturally self-biased. He's going to do what he thinks is good for himself. He loves himself. So the human heart is so deep, so deceitful that we fool ourselves. The only way we know when we're doing things right is when we do them according to God's law. We think that we're loving unconditionally, but we're not, brethren. And in fact, we have all kinds of conditions, and we're supposed to have all kinds of conditions. Human nature is not good. Now, that's something that the world doesn't understand. When God created Adam and Eve, it looks like there was some kind of neutral balance there. You know, that there's God's way, and there's your way. And what did they choose? They chose their way and rejected God's way. They were put out of the garden for that. And we have been out of the garden ever since. Now, the calling that we've received, God in our lives, give us the rules, give us the restrictions, give us the morals and the values in God's Word that we're to live by. We have to separate ourselves from the world. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. We can't walk alone like that. Unconditional love teaches that people are the victims of society, or they're the victims of their upbringing, or the way their parents treated them. Unconditional love says, so you'll find salvation if you'll just be yourself. Do what comes naturally. You'll have freedom in your life. You'll find fulfillment through unconditional self-love and self-acceptance. You have to accept yourself. That's the way you are. Be true to yourself. Unconditional love cannot be based upon performance, or it would be unconditional. So you just get to do whatever you want to do, they would say. The scriptures are very, very clear, brethren, that self-love is extant in us, in an individual. We love ourselves. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 19. We know how to love ourselves, at least we think we do. It's not a real godly love, but it is something that is intrinsic to us. It's in us. You know, if it's cold, we want to put on a jacket. If it's hungry, we want to eat. You know, if it hurts, we want to rub a salve on it or something. We know intrinsically to take care of ourselves. Somebody doesn't have to say, you know, get your nose out of a vice. We can take care of ourselves, but we don't know when to help others, and we don't know how to love others. And that's what, why we have the scripture. Matthew 19. Let's begin in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto Jesus Christ, him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? People want to do good things to have eternal life. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? Why are you calling me good? Why did you preface your comment by saying, I am good? There's a little bit that's hidden right here, because the scripture says there is only one that is good, and only God is good. We as human beings are not good. We are coming out of sin. We are going towards perfection, but we are not good in the biblical sense. But Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is none good but one. He's saying to this man, do you recognize that I am the Son of God? That is God. But, getting to the point, if you will enter into life, eternal life, here's what you do. You keep the commandments. There are conditions. The 10 conditions. We'll look at them in just a little bit. He said unto him, what conditions do we have, Jesus? Which one? Or which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, or commit adultery, or steal, or bear false witness. You gotta honor your father, and you gotta honor your mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You have to add that one. It doesn't come naturally to love your neighbor in the same way you love yourself. When your neighbor's car won't start, are you as anxious to go get it started as when yours won't start? When your neighbor is committing a sin, are we willing to go out there and put, you know, our friendship, the peace that we're enjoying on the line to help our brother come out of sin, as it says in James 5 and verse 20. You shall love your neighbor the same way you naturally love yourself is what's being explained there. Let's turn over to just a couple of pages to Matthew 22. We'll see that there are some conditions or commandments, as God says. They're commanded by God. They're not the 10 suggestions. There are conditions that God has. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your life, with all your mind. That's the first and great commandment. So some people say, well, he didn't mention the first four commandments there when he was talking to that young man. Well, they're covered right here. These are the ones about loving God. We'll go to Deuteronomy and then look at some of those. This is the first and great commandment. There is a condition. This is the condition we just saw for eternal life. Those who would say there are no conditions are teaching a false gospel. Verse 39. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we see him pick up what we've already seen. There are ministers in the world. There are worldly pastors who have congregations. Their people are not alert to what we've talking about, to the subtleties of the deception that would turn a believer's eyes from God to self. The world doesn't understand what we're reading here. They think everybody looks out for himself. Everybody does what he thinks is right. And somehow God loves us because God loves everybody no matter, you know, what side of the tracks they're from. And see, they mix up the truism. Does God love everybody? God loves the whole world. We'll touch on that scripture in a minute. But does God say everything's okay? No, he doesn't say everything's okay. God does not have unconditional love. God has conditions. God has conditional love. Deuteronomy chapter 5, brethren. Let's turn over there. Now, rather than warning the world, worldly ministers have joined the crowd and they embrace the teachings of unconditional love and unconditional acceptance. They don't know how to do anything but accept those thoughts. It's only we in God's church who can understand God has some conditions that we live according to. Breaking God's law is sin. Sin will keep us out of the kingdom of God. Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 5. We usually go to Exodus 20, but I just want to touch on these, and it almost seems like we don't have to touch on these. We've all heard the Ten Commandments. You know, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but when was the last time you actually sat down and read out the Ten Commandments? And we don't have to, right? Because we all know them. Let's go through them in Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. Deuteronomy was 40 years after they had the Ten Commandments. And they're about to go into the Promised Land. And Moses is reiterating all of these things. Keep in mind, this is like the second giving of the law 40 years later. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And Moses called all Israel. He said unto them, Hear, O Israel. And brethren, we are the Israel of God. You can put down Galatians 6:16. The New Testament church, we are the spiritual Israel of God. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears. He might as well have said, Here are the rules and the conditions that God has for us. God has rules and God has conditions, which I speak to you in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. God has some conditions here. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, back in Mount Sinai. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but even with us. Even us who are all of us here alive this day. All the ones that are still alive. Some of them died in the desert. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of fire. That was Jesus Christ that was leading them out of Egypt, that type of sin. And then in parentheses here in the King James Version, Moses said, I stood between the Lord and you at that time. Moses was a type of Christ, a type of a mediator. Because they were scared to death with all that fire and thunder and smoke and everything. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. You were scared. You were afraid by reason of the fire. You went not up the mount saying, here's what Moses brought the word of God back down, verse 6. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. That's what these days picture, brethren. We are coming out of bondage, coming out of sin. There are conditions. We are to keep the law. You shall have no other gods before me. Seems simple enough, doesn't it? But you know what? This world has their own gods. Unconditional love is following a false god, saying everything is okay, because God doesn't say that everything's okay. Verse 8, you shall not make you any graven image. You know, no molded images, no carved image, no graven images, or any likeness of anything that's in the heaven above. You know, so you don't make statues of Mary, you know, that you kneel down in front of, or even statues of Jesus Christ, not on the cross or walking around. You don't make anything, a likeness of anything that is in the heaven above. Mary's not in the heaven above, by the way, but they think that she is. That's why they make that statue. Or that is in the earth beneath. Or that is in the waters beneath the earth. You see, they had the proclivity to make these fish gods, like Dagon. You know, they have a fish around. Like I pull up at a stoplight a lot of times, and there's a car in front of me. You've got a little fish on the back of it. You know, don't make those little religious images, God says. You shall not bow down yourself unto them or serve them. You know, don't think that they're holy objects. God doesn't want us making things like that. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, for the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. It takes a long time to come out of that kind of life and sin and so forth. Verse 10, and showing mercy, the said that mercy, unto thousands, it should be thousands of generations of those that love me and keep my commandments. Notice this. God shows mercy to who? Those that keep my commandments. Now, we are going to sin, brethren. We are going to make mistakes. We have to say, I am sorry. I didn't mean to do that. It was my weakness, my fault. Well, I did it. And then beg God's mercy. God will show mercy to those that love him and keep his commandments. Verse 11. And you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold you guiltless that takes his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work in those 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter or your manservant or your maidservant. Can't even work your animals. So don't hook up your donkey or your ox or your cattle or don't make your strangers work. You know, you can't say, oh, he's my employee, it doesn't matter, he can work on Saturday. That's within your gates. That your manservant and your maidservant may rest as well as you. You know, that's not a respecter of persons. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, that the Lord your God brought you out through a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother. You know, God's got conditions. You've got to honor your father. You've got to honor your mother. As the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long or prolonged on the earth, and that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Mentioned as the first commandment with promise. You honor your parents, and you'll have a long life. You go about as living unconditional love when you're a young person, and death may befall you before your time. 17. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You can't bear false witness against your neighbor. This is the way Christians are to live. God's got a lot of conditions, and we're supposed to do it, but we're also supposed to watch our brother. And if he's not doing these things, we're supposed to help our brother do these things. That's part of what we're supposed to do. We're never allowed to say, that's okay, go ahead, I'll cover it for you. We can't save anybody else. And you know, Abraham can't save himself. Job can't save anybody else. Daniel can't save anybody else. None of them can save anybody else. Neither shall you desire your neighbor's wife or covet your neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that's your neighbor's. These are the words which the Lord spoke. When we are given all of these conditions, the world has a misunderstanding of the love of God which passes knowledge. I put Ephesians chapter 3 down. Let's go over there and just take a quick look at Ephesians chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 17. God's love, God's conditions lead to an orderly life, a peaceful life. How would you like to be in the kingdom of God, the world tomorrow? We're all looking for Jesus Christ to come back and establish the kingdom of God. And how would you like it if in the kingdom of God, somebody burns your crops, poisons your trees that you've been working on for 10 or 15 or, you know, 200 years, burns your house, you know, destroys relationships. It's not going to be that way in the kingdom of God. We are to be living right now according to the laws of the kingdom. We don't burn anybody else's house, and if we see somebody burning somebody else's house, we'll say, look, you're going to be denied the kingdom of God, because that's not going to be going on over there. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Paul was talking about, again, can be applied to this week, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The unleavened bread that we eat during these unleavened bread pictures the body of Jesus Christ's sincerity, truth, Jesus Christ coming and living by the Holy Spirit in us, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, that's the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. This kind of love is godly love. This isn't, I'm okay, you're okay kind of love, everything's okay. Which surpasses knowledge. This is hard for us to understand because it goes past human understanding. The human mind lacks the ability. It takes the Spirit of God, as we read in 1 Corinthians 2. The Spirit of God with our spirit helps us to understand these things. Otherwise, it surpasses knowledge. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. God's love has a lot of conditions. It It's something that's so much bigger than what naturally comes to us. God does not love people unconditional. God will hold us accountable. Everyone is accountable for what they know. Not just me and you in God's church, but the people in the world are accountable. Now, they like to tell each other we're not. Nobody found out, you know, we're okay. Not true. We're accountable. There are scriptures that show that when Christ comes back, the way we have lived our lives right now, even when I say we generically, the unconverted world, will be held accountable for what they knew. Brethren, it's a false concept to describe the love of God as being unconditional. Now, the world would like to think that God just looks past. God has so much love, He understands and looks past our shortcomings. He doesn't. He wants us to learn. He wants us to grow. He wants us to build character. The thrust of the words that those who would say, I want you to have unconditional love for me, is that they are saying, I want you to love me with no strings attached. You know, if I steal out of your purse, you still have to love me and continue to do that. You know, if you steal my papers, if you steal what I have, if you are ruining my relationships, if you're destroying my family, you have to have unconditional love for me. See, they want to impose that on others, you know, so there's no strings attached to them. It's a very, very selfish kind of love. They would say there are no requirements in love. You know, remember that movie said, love means never having to say you're sorry. Oh, brethren, we better be saying we're sorry when we make a mistake. Otherwise, people are going to be flinching when you come back thinking that, you know, we're going to take another swing at them. Unconditional love does not promote sincerity. It doesn't promote spiritual growth. God, who is love, has a lot of requirements. He has a lot of conditions. And they produce change in our lives. They produce godly character growth in our lives. When we keep the commandments, it's hard to keep the commandments. We have to have the help of God to keep the commandment. But it changes us. It's not true that every person is born with this intrinsic worth and innate goodness that supersedes everything so that he can just do what he wants. We are not gods now that they can go along and make our own rules. When you have a madman like a Saddam Hussein that is above the law and he can do what he wants, he can take lives, he can take currency, he can take other countries. You know, that's the way he is. We might as well love him like he is. No, he's a destroyer. You know, like Satan is a destroyer. It's only when people work within law, within God's law, that there can be a peace and happiness and a future. The world has come to believe that the best kind of love is unconditional love. That if we would have just all let everything go, things would be great. People want to, you know, you've heard the joke about the golden rule. Do unto others and then cut out. That's what unconditional love is about. You know, they're not thinking about what's coming back. Unconditional love says we make no demands for performance or good behavior or anything of the like. And so it does. It becomes permissive. And permissiveness is not godliness. Godliness does make demands. The kingdom of God is going to be decent and order and with control and honesty. Everything is going to work out. Now, we go without saying that God's love far exceeds the love of man. And the world would like to say, well, God has unconditional love, but he doesn't. Let's go to John 3 and verse 16. And this is a scripture I've quoted a few times lately. But I'm going to show you that God has a condition right here in the one that the world is so quick to quote. You know the part where it says that God's love for humanity is so great that This is John 3:16. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The world reads it like this. God gave us Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took care of all of that sin. He took care of everything. So we have everlasting life. What was left out? This phrase. This condition. God has conditional love. That whosoever believes in him. And see, that carries a load. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you believe all of these things that he said. And we just saw that he said, keep these commandments if you're going to have eternal life. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe that we need to lay our lives down for our brother. He set us an example that we should follow in his steps. So, if we believe in Jesus Christ, then we should not perish but have everlasting life. Big, big conditions. God's love is very conditional. It's absolutely conditional. God does have absolute. God's love is conditional. He has the Ten Commandments. Those conditions. You know, just believe it. He's got lots of conditions. Let's go to John chapter 14, brethren. That is probably one of the most important verses that we'll touch on today. John chapter 14. Verse 21. Here, let's look at this as though God has some conditions. And let's not believe that there is such a thing as unconditional love, that people can do whatever they want to you and not be held accountable and not be held responsible. Verse 21 of John 14. He that keeps my commandments, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Now, you know, if I call for a show of hands, how many love God? When I was at the mall, or if I was at a big football stadium, you know, cheer if you love Jesus. I think everybody there would say, I love God. But look at God's condition. Look at what God says. He that has my commandments and keeps them, that's who loves me. Those are a lot of conditions. You have to keep God's commandments. And not just the ten, but all the explaining that God has done through the scriptures, the statutes, the judgments that show us how, you know, to have equity and balance and so forth. He that has my commandments and keeps them, that's who loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved by the Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Let me ask you another question. Who is Jesus Christ manifest to? In other words, who knows Jesus Christ and what he's all about? Only those who keep these conditions. Only those who are Ten Commandment keepers. I will love him and I will manifest myself to him. He's talking about the ones that keep the commandments. So it's real clear, brethren, that when we sin, it separates us from God. Jesus Christ does not manifest with us. So unconditional love, which is saying you can sin with impunity, you can go about your business, you can overlook other people's sins, is not what the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches. Those people who demand unconditional love, you just don't have unconditional love. So what they're doing is they're saying, I want unconditional love toward me, and they're placing that condition that their wrongdoings be overlooked. They can do something wrong, and they say, you've got to overlook my wrongdoings. That's what they're saying. It's a one-sided, selfish, ungodly kind of love. It's not love. It makes it where it's not love. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. Sometimes people think, oh, that is being mean to make somebody perform, or you can't do it. If a kid or a child that we are raising breaks one of the rules of the home, and we overlook, that's no problem. I love my child so much, I'm not going to discipline them. I'm not going to correct them. Sure, you had plans of going to the movies with your friends or something. Go ahead. I made a promise. I have to keep my promise. You know, you see these mental machinations that people go through to excuse disciplining their children. The child has just learned it's okay, you know, to break the rules of the house, or I can get out of them. I can do it and get away with it, and I can play this part. Mommy, you gotta love your daddy. You gotta love him. You said I could go to the movies. And now, what are you gonna do? You're gonna break your rules? Because I broke a rule. You're gonna have, you know, conditional love. See, that's the game the world plays. You're teaching your child it's okay to break the rules. Luke chapter 15. If you're there. Let's pick up this story here in verse 12. Luke chapter 15 and verse 12. Now this is called the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. And you know the story. But we're going to see some conditions here. God's way imposes conditions. God does not have unconditional love. Now let's see what kind of love God has for us. And it's depicted by the father towards his sons. Here there are two boys, two young men who were of adult age, of their majority. But there was one that was younger than the other. We see that in verse 12. The younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divides them, and he divided unto him his living. This man, this young man, came to his father and he says, I want my inheritance now. So whatever's in the will for me, just give it to me now. I'm out of here. This young man had chosen the way of the world. And if you read, and you know the story, we're not going to go through it right now. What this young person wanted to do was he wanted to go out on the town and have a good time. He wanted to go out into that great area out there where there's unconditional love. I can run with the women and they'll love me and I'll love them. I can drink what I want with the drinkers and they'll love me and I'll love them. I can gamble with the gamblers and they'll love me and I'll love them. We all love each other. He wanted to go out there in that world. What did the daddy do? This guy had reached his majority. The daddy said, here you go, son. Here's your portion. Now, what was the daddy doing? The daddy was building the farm, building the community, building the society, preparing the future for his son, a place where the cows give milk and the corn comes, you know, in due season, and you have a bed to sleep in and a house and place it, keep the Sabbath and, you know, a stable community where God's law is kept. But the son says, I want out from under this umbrella of protection. I want to go out into that world where everybody loves everybody. That's where he wanted to go. And he did. And he went out there. Here's the interesting thing. The commandment says, honor your father. I'll ask you the question. Was this young man honoring his father? Was he honoring his God? Was he putting God's way first in his life? Was he putting his dad's way first? Was he helping to build the farm? He was going to get the farm, or his portion of the farm, and have his wife and have a place to raise his children, have clothes for his children and food on the table and so forth. You know, as you read the story, you see they had sheep and food and servants and everything. That's what the dad was preparing for. Did this young man honor his parents? The answer is no. But there's another interesting thing here. It shows that we are accountable for what we know. The father said, son, here you are. And he gave it to him. You know, one big bag of money, just turned it into cash, gave him his share, and off he went. The father let him go. The father didn't go looking for this son. You know, in badgering, you better come on back home to the house. You better come on back. You know, you're going to get in trouble. You know, these women are going to take all your money. These gamblers are going to take all your money. You're going to drink away all your money. You know, he went and did all of this cavorting and, you know, just wasted it until he became starved, sickly, used up, spiritually destitute, and thankful. Thankfully, in this case, he repented. He came to himself. And here's the thing that's scary. Not everybody comes to themselves. Some people choose that way unto death, and they don't have eternal life. In this particular case, God the Father knew that this person was responsible. If he didn't turn around and come back, he was lost. The dad knew that if this son didn't turn around and come back, he was lost. In this case, thankfully, the son learned that unconditional love doesn't work. It leads unto death. There are conditions. And he repented. He was willing to come back and be less than a servant. And the father, verse 21, the son came back home, as the nursery rhyme says, you know, dragging his tail behind him. You know, he came back meek and humble and broken. And the son said unto him, verse 21, Father, I have sinned against heaven. He broke the conditions that God had. He sinned against heaven. He transgressed the law of God. So he realized that unconditional love didn't work. And in your sight, so against his own dad, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. See, I mean, he violated the family relationship. He did not honor his father. He did not honor his mother. In fact, he tried to tear down almost half of what the father had built. In fact, he did. He dissipated more. You know, I guess the oldest son would have received two portions because he would be taking care of the fatherless and the widows and so forth. Let's say a third. He dissipated a third of what the father stood for, and it's gone. The father's only worth two-thirds of what he was originally worth. No longer worthy to be called your son. But look at what the father did. The father has the conditional love, and it paid off in a godly way. The father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. But you see, repentance was the condition. They were, the prodigal son was held accountable by God and by his father. Unconditional love is wrong because it breeds permissiveness and it breeds sin. And sin breaks relationship. I tell you what, we just read Deuteronomy 5. Go back and read one day this week, Exodus 20. It's almost the exact same thing. And see if there's a single sin in there that doesn't break relationships between people. Sin wars at relationships between people. Because there is no such thing as unconditional love. Need I say that it breaks the relationship with God also. Again, because they do. They not only break the relationship with God, but they destroy society. When someone sins and breaks a relationship, how can reconciliation come about? There has to be repentance. There has to be forgiveness. People in the world try this. They'll say, you put conditions on your love. You don't have unconditional love. Brother, don't fall into that game. God has a lot of conditions. What they're saying is they're saying, I want to keep sinning, and you've got to maintain the relationship. But that is not what we do as Christians, brethren. The worldly doctrine of unconditional love is a myth. It's a myth that glorifies man, though man can do no wrong, and it denies God. It glorifies man rather than glorifying God. God does have conditions. And you and I were anxious for the return of Jesus Christ, aren't we? Wouldn't it be great if Jesus Christ would come back? But you know what, Brennan? We should be thankful, especially this week, we should be thankful for the patience that God is exhibiting towards us and giving us time to come out of sin. We have to recognize that we are sinners. We have been breaking the conditions that God has. And thankfully, He's been patient in giving us time to come out of sin. That's what this week pictures. Jesus Christ is the light that shows the true way. He says that sin is wrong. Because we have to have the law. It is the law of love that gives light. That's what Jesus Christ is. It is only as we follow that way over time, over our lifetime, that we build godly character. This is all about building godly character. To do what comes naturally does not build character. To live according to God's perfect way is hard. It's hard to come out of sin, but we build godly character. We put on Jesus Christ. And as we put on Jesus Christ, brethren, we put out sin. That's what unleavened bread pictures. Brethren, let's understand God's conditions. They lead to life.